Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. Trust you had an amazing weekend and a great Monday. We certainly did. I did something that I've never done before. I flew a drone, my friend Hector, all the way from California. If you're listening today, I want to thank you again for the experience. On the back deck of our house, we were able to get the drone up in the air and fly it everywhere. Absolutely amazing. And it was some real quality time with a friend, just kind of seeing how that all worked. And it's pretty amazing what you could do with a drone. I don't know if you've ever flown one before. You don't actually get in it and fly. You remote control fly it. So anyways, it was wonderful. And I hope you also did something wonderful in the gift of life that you have. You know, we are living in serious times, but I believe in balance. I believe that if you don't enjoy what God has given you, if you don't enjoy the blessing of the breath of air, you're missing something in your life. And I honestly believe if there were one lesson I can impart to anybody on this earth, it would be the gift of balance. My pastor told me that many, many years ago when I sat under his authority, that the key to everything will be balance in our lives. And I believe that. And what does that actually mean, to have balance? Well, it's to understand what's going on in one direction. And as weighty as you are in the direction of, understanding what's coming, you also have to understand what's beyond what is coming. So as dark as things may be, is as light as things may be. And that's confirmed in the word of God in Isaiah, that arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And I like to say within us, because in the new covenant, God's not putting his glory on us. He's put his glory in us. And that glory is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that divine nature, that glorious doxa expression of his celebratory light and liberty and freedom. I just know that if you're born again today, you know, you've been on the dark side of the day. Now you're in the light side of the day. And for every hardship, every trial that you've been through, well, there's a time of release and celebration and victory. For every battle, there is, you know, a time of rest. And we just know that balance is the key to everything. And yet, where we are right now, I want to just kind of get out what's in my heart today. We're going to talk about transition for the next wave. And, you know, I don't know when this second wave is going to wrap up with the anarchy and civil disobedience that we see going on around the world and in our own country. When they begin to really make a move, now Attorney General Barr is going to be speaking. I think he's speaking right now. And hopefully what he's going to address is the violence going on in the cities, and I heard he will. But the reality is when it wraps up, we know, we have an understanding that a third wave is going to come, because it's not going to be man's ingenuity, propaganda, his ability to control things. We know, according to the Word of God, that another wave of war will come in the United States of America and around the world. We're going to see the third wave of war. So we're not going to just go, oh, good, they're finally dealing with the anarchy and civil disobedience. Let's go and get the graffiti off the walls. Let's replace the windows. Let's take care of all the burned buildings and, you know, bring everything back to normal and it's all over. We know better than that at this point. At least that is what we believe, and we believe, and therefore we have spoken. And in our belief, we are 50% of the way right now. And I happen to believe that because of a lack of turning, a lack of repentance, a lack of confession, a lack of humility in the church and in the country that we live, wave number three is going to come. And so when that happens, so what I'm hearing is transition for the next wave. So on today's broadcast, we're going to talk about the necessity of being in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. It is a transitioning moment, and we must move with the cloud and allow the pillar of fire to guide us in the night. You know where that comes from in the journey of the children of Israel. Some in the church are going into the wilderness. Many others are about to engage in an incredible endurance test. Hold tight, for the winds are about to blow like a Category 6 hurricane. So what is this transition? How, you know, where does God want you and I to be at this moment in our walk with him when we recognize what's going on around the world? Well, last week I wanted to release something, and I'm going to do it now. And I thought for a moment that, and I knew it actually, that this was for an individual, a dear friend of ours. But I understood that God, you know, he's so amazing. You could take a seed, but it grows up and out, and it touches many other things in the economy of heaven. It may have a small beginning, but it has deeper meaning, more expressive meaning. And this is a prophetic word for you, okay? This is for me. This is for you. This is for us. If you're born again, you're a Christian, you love the Lord, you want to know the joy of the Lord in your life, you want to walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you want to operate in love and peace, and you don't want to be looking like you're baptized on a pickle and, you know, all that stuff, weaned on lemon juice or whatever they say that is. No, the joy of the Lord must become a very powerful thing in our lives. Why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is a countenance changer. And what needs to happen in the body of Yeshua is that the countenance of God's people, has to begin to outray and put on display that the light is really in us, okay? And yet it's a hard time. It's a hard season. People are ready to go into an endurance test. I mean, God has got to get us ready for where we're going, and we know he who endures to the end shall be saved during the great tribulation. So we're getting warmed up. We're getting prepared to endure a 3.5-year great tribulation. So there's no doubt we need to be, before you fire a rocket off to space, you have to have many tests and preparations. Your life and my life is to undergo a trial, a test. It's an endurance test. How far will we go? How far can God take us? He's going to press us into territory that we've never been before. You and I need to be ready to go emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically, into realms that we have not encountered, areas that we have thought we never wanted to engage, We're going to engage them. We're going to fight bigger monsters, bigger devils in the valley. You know what I mean? We have got to learn how to grow in our battle, in our spirit, in our warfare. We have to know how to deal with temptation. We need to know how to deal and how to fight it out and how to get through. And so we've got to be tested more than what we've been with, because I've got a word here that I'm going to share with you about the footmen compared to the galloping chariots, okay? So I just, this moment, it's all about transition, because the next wave, you and I need to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. I don't think any of us would doubt that. So having said that, here's the word. Now, I'm going to say this softly and gently. The word that I'm about to release to you, for me, that God is giving to us, is going to really help us get positioned. The word I'm about to share with you is the theme. This is what God told me in my spirit last week. It is the theme, God's theme, for the Feast of Tabernacles 2020. All right, so when I talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I love the fact that this weekend a sister came up from Missouri and said, we heard you talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, but we don't know what it is. What is that? I've taught on it many, many, many times, and hopefully today we'll lay forth a little bit of what the Feast of Tabernacles actually is. But for those of you, first of all, that do know, every year we have gathered together and we have hosted this for 30 years. I believe this is the 31st year we've hosted this, which is no big deal. It's just what we've done. God gave us the revelation a long time ago through my pastor. All right. So, and it's biblical. It's in the Word of God. Every year there's been a theme. And it appears that every time we've gathered together and people have come from around the world, we've had people come up from Chile. We've had people from Australia. We've had people from Europe and all throughout the country. You know, and it's just a beautiful remnant gathering, the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's always been a theme, and inevitably, the theme that God has given us has been confirmed by the people that have come. They brought worship songs, they brought music, they brought teachings that were in alignment with what we were saying. So here is the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is what I believe God is saying He is going to do on the behalf of His people who love Him and honor Him. And I'm going to tell you straight up, I believe that that celebrating the Feast of the Lord, not the Jewish feast, not the Christian feast, but the Feast of the Lord, that is a great honor to the King. I believe when we keep the Feast of the Lord in their spiritual intrinsic meaning and value, I believe it's an honor to honor God. Man, I'm so tempted to go into the teaching right now of the Feast of the Lord, but let me just go on a little further. I believe God is saying, as we come up to celebrate, and as people around the world from Jerusalem, Israel, to the ends of the earth, people will be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's unfortunate that there are so many people in the Christian church today that have been blinded from this great opportunity to press in deeper than at any other time. These seasonal feasts have deep spiritual meaning. So, I know I'm kind of rambling on here. The theme this year, I am going to roll away the reproach from my people. Okay, where does this begin? I want to read out of Luke chapter 1, and what I'm laying forth to you right now is important, even though it will be the theme from October 2nd to October 9th, and God will multiply the meaning, and He'll go deeper than what I'm going to share with you right now. There's no doubt. I'm just bringing general outline, but I believe it's something God wants us to know and start operating in, all right, to be transitioned and positioned for the third wave that's coming. And what He's saying is, I don't want my people approaching this moment. I don't want this third wave to come and my people be unprepared because they are carrying reproach. So God is saying, I'm going to roll away the reproach. And how He gave it to me, to Patricia and I, when we were last week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, we were just in bed sharing the word, and God prophetically encountered us and he gave this word. And I'm just going to read it. It is about in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias was in the temple. He was doing his work. He was visited by an angel, and his wife's name was Elizabeth. And there's a great story there, because in the timing of God, he was about to shift everything in the economy of heaven. So in verse 23, it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he, Zacharias, departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Now, what happened? While he was in the temple, the angel said, your wife is going to conceive a child. She had had a barren womb her whole life. Her womb was barren. And yet in the temple, the angel said, Zacharias, your wife's going to give birth to a prophet by the name of John. But remember, he didn't believe it, so the angel had to shut his mouth, right? Well, here, the purpose of God was for Elizabeth to conceive, whose womb had been barren. Listen to how it goes here. And she hid herself when she conceived 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. To take away my reproach among men. Now, the word reproach there is onedos, onedos. And it means literally shame, shame. It could also go to disgrace, disgrace. So, it has another Greek word, the onedos, is the onoma. And that word basically is just talking about character, character. So, what happens when there is shame, when there is reproach or disgrace, it mars the character of the person. What God is saying is that there are people that belong to him who are saved by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the work of Christ, but the character of the individuals have been marred through reproach. Now, Elizabeth knew when she said that these were the days that God looked on her to take away her reproach among men. It was reproachful, it was shameful, it was disgraceful for a woman to have a barren womb. You know, especially in those days, women were very much, that was it. A woman give birth to children. And when your womb was closed, it was a very shameful thing. It was a birth. So she carried that, and it probably had an effect upon her personality. And now what I want to say immediately, we're not just talking about women and their closed wombs. We're talking about reproach, shame, and disgrace that has been upon every man, woman, and child on this earth. And you and I who have come to faith in Christ, we've been born again, we've been accepted into the house, we are part of the beloved now, we're in, but there's reproach. We're carrying shame from our past. We've done some things, or a generational bloodline curse, or some shameful act that was visited upon us, the children of our forefathers, right? Or we've done things in our own life that have marred us. And emotionally, mentally, soulically, we are breached. We are somehow broken. We are hurting. We are in pain. We're carrying a memory, a ghost of the past, whatever it is. Well, for Elizabeth, she carried this reproach until the days came that God looked upon her. And I believe what God is saying, these are the days that I'm going to look upon my people and I'm going to roll away the reproach. I'm going to take away your reproach. And you have to have a spirit of faith right now to allow God to do what he wants to do. Now, I thought what was amazing, and don't forget this, that when God removes reproach, he does it in a phenomenal way. For example, when this woman's womb was barren, well, God could have just had her give birth to a child, a daughter or a son. But who did she give birth to? She wound up giving birth to the greatest prophet to ever hit the face of the earth. The Bible says that John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. So when God removes your reproach and he blesses your life, he doesn't just give you ordinary, average things. When God removes the reproach out of your life, he's going to give you something extraordinary, supernatural. You're going to birth the greatest prophet on the face of the earth, is what Elizabeth did, right? Well, there's a counterpart to this story, but I need you and I to come into agreement right now in our faith that God wants to take away your shame. And I know that you have felt guilty. I know that it's been a burden. I know it has affected your character. God knows this. He knows. And it's been on your countenance. It's been in your soul. It's been in your emotions. It's affected you to a degree, some more than others. But listen, these are the days. These are the days where God is about to look upon you. You have remained faithful in spite of what shame has come your way. When you were a child, in your first marriage, in your fourth marriage, I don't know, whatever it is, the loss of job, the rejection, you were replaced, whatever sin you had committed, whatever you had done, but you're now born again and you are honoring the Lord, you're serving the Lord, you're going after God. And while you're there and you're serving him and going after him and being faithful and you're going, you're carrying the burden and the ball and the chain of the some shameful reproach, some disgrace in your life. Okay? Now, what is the counterpart to Elizabeth, who's giving birth to the greatest prophet that ever walked on the face of this earth? I love that. I feel God saying to the church today, church, individually and corporately, I'm about to birth something through you into the earth. And you know, one of the great things that we, the church, are going to birth into the earth is the man child, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're going to birth into the earth a new nature. We're going to birth into the earth the divine nature of Christ. The church is going to bring forth the man-child, for he's bringing many sons to glory. Oh, yes, church, we are going into labor, there's no doubt, but we are going to birth something, and it's going to be according to the mind of God's glory, and it's going to remove reproach. I'm telling you, some things are going to begin to happen in your life and mine that are going to begin to show up and begin to show out and begin to express that there is something in motion right now. Okay, well, I get excited about that, okay? I get excited about that because I know that God is good. I know that our Papa, I know that our Father, I know he loves us with an everlasting love, and he would do it for anybody on the earth that would come to him, and we've come to him, but we've come bearing some shame and disgrace, and we have not yet allowed that blood and that work of Christ on the cross to remove it. People are still in it. These are the days of the removal. I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know what his plan is yet, but I know the reproach is going to be taken away. There's going to be a birthing into the earth. Now, the counterpart to this story is in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know the story. You've heard the story probably many times. The story is about a woman named Hannah. Her name means grace. And I thought it was interesting that Elizabeth hid herself 5 months. Five is the number of grace. So she was hidden in grace. God had graced her life, right? Well, here we have Hannah, and Hannah means grace. And let me just pierce through the story. You know it. You could read it in 1 Samuel chapter 1, okay? And then you could read Hannah's prayer, which I would highly recommend, in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But here's what's going on. There's a man by the name of Elkanah. Let's just read the story. What the heck? We've got time. So it says in verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. Ah, And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Agun, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. So one of Elkanah's wives had children. But Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, was he going up yearly to the feast of Passover? Was he going up yearly to the feast of Shavuot? Was he going up to the feast of Tabernacles? Well, I believe as we're approaching Tabernacle, the gift of God to roll away the reproach from his people, here was a man that was faithful to go up and honor the Lord every year. Okay, we'll search that out a little bit further. And it says that he went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So this is the time of Eli, the man who grew old and his eyes grew dim and his two sons became whoremongers in the temple of God. It's a really bad story, unfortunately. Ichabod, the glory has departed, right? But at this moment, they were there. They were in power and they were doing their thing. And so Elkanah, verse 4, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, which were his sons and daughters, portions. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore. I would imagine Peninnah was the adversary because there's two wives. That's why men don't ever have two wives. Please don't have a mistress. Don't have any of that stuff. Just be faithful to the one you have, okay? Because here, two wives, there's provocation and adversarial actions. And so her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. So all because her womb was shut, she had adversary, provocation, she was fretting. And then in verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Year by year, this was happening to Hannah. Every year she'd go up to honor the Lord at one of his feasts, and there was Peninnah. There was her adversary. There was her reproach. Her womb was shut, but the adversary came. Who's the adversary of your past? Who's the Peninnah in your life? What sin is it? What adversary is there? What, you know, who's there? Verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? And why are you not eating? And why is your heart grieved? Am not I better to you than 10 sons? So this man loved his wife so much, and yet he saw her hurting. And that, you know, men, if your wife is hurting, you're hurting. If your wife is grieving, you're grieving. And he's trying to console her by saying, Hannah, I love you even if you had 10 sons. I love you more than all those 10 sons will ever love you. So why are you not eating? Why are you hurting? Well, it says in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. So it sounds like at least he calmed her down a little bit. She ate. He did the best he could. And then after they had drank, so she was eating and drinking. Now, Eli the priest, so she rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. So she had been with her husband, Elkanah. They ate, they drank. And then she's going off somewhere. And she was in bitterness of soul. Even that momentary consolation was not dealing with her deep-rooted bitterness. And not angry bitterness, the bitterness of her soul, the pain, the hurt of her soul. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, which is always the best thing to do when you're hurting deeply over something that people can't see. They cannot see the internal wounds of your heart, the internal pain. But she's doing the right thing. She's praying. And so she vowed a vow. Now, she's been going every year, right? She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, O Yah, O Father, O God, O Jehovah, Adonai, right? She's praying, O Lord of hosts, Elohim, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So every year she's been reproached, but something this year, something in this now moment. Elizabeth, back in Luke, said the days that the Lord looked upon her. She had a barren womb all along. But something about this time, something about going up to the feast this time, something about this year, something about this moment. And many people may have given up because they've been so many years and they probably just stop. But here's a woman still crying out, making vows to God. This year, this time, she pursued, she continued in praying. And then it says, it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So she's got. And therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Are you of a sorrowful spirit today? Are you hurting today? Are you carrying shame today? Have you been reproached? I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not your handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. Don't see me that way. I've had enough reproach for one day. I've been put to shame. Please don't see me like that, priest of God. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. You know, I hope to God that this ministry is greater than Eli's ministry was. That Old Testament type and shadow of where we are today. We have a high priest today. His name is Yeshua, and it's him we declare unto you today. And by the word of his mouth and by the word and the intention of his heart, we declare unto you that he has marked your words. He has marked your heart. He has heard your vows. He has heard your complaint. He has seen your grief. He has seen your affliction in mine. He sees. Well, verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. You know, she never told him what the petition of her heart was. She never said, well, this is what I was praying about. All he knew is that this woman was in deep intercession about something in her life that had been a burden for many, many years. But this year, but this time, she cried out. And the man who was a high priest in Israel, which God would bless that office, spoke and said, may the Lord grant your petition that you have asked of him. Verse 18, she said, Now, when the high priest, when the priest of the Lord speaks, she had faith. She had just been praying to God, right? She had been uttering her vows before God. She was crying out to God. Well, now the highest ranking office in the land, Eli, is speaking to her. Whatever you prayed for, may God give it to you. Her response was, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Folks, that's what God is wanting to deal with. And you say, well, how does this fit in to being properly positioned for the third wave? I'll show you in just a moment. But right now, she had prayed. She had received a confirmation. The word of the Lord went forth from the highest office in the land. You know, when somebody of authority speaks into your life, you ought to have an open heart to receive what they're saying. It's called faith. It's called agreement, right? So she no longer had a sad countenance. She believed that her time of sorrow was coming to an end. She believed her time of reproach was drawing to an end. She believed that God was going to roll away the reproach. She believed it. And it changed her countenance, which means something inside of her deep down was addressed. There was something there where hope came into her belly. The word of faith went into her heart. Something happened. The only way a person's countenance changes is by something deep on the inside changing, right? Well, she said in verse 19, they rose up in the morning early. They, meaning Elkanah and Hannah, and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. You know why? Because Hannah was saying, husband, love me right now. She knew something. Husband, make love to me. Because I know something's going to be different this time. I know that we've tried it many times, but I know something different's going to happen now because something happened with the word of the Lord spoken to her heart. Something happened. She conceived the word of the Lord, and now she was ready to conceive the promise in her body, right? And so he loved his wife. And the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son and called his name Samuel. Now, wait a second. Samuel was the only other prophet in Israel that was called the prophet whose words did not drop to the ground. Every time that man spoke, his words were fulfilled. And so when he would come into a town, they would be terrified. They would say, Samuel, are you come for our good or for our evil? Because they knew if he spoke, what he spoke was going to come to pass. There was no other prophet in Israel like Samuel. He was one of the greatest. So Hannah, who had reproach through a barren womb because God closed it, is now going to be opened and birth the greatest prophet until Elizabeth births the greatest prophet, John. So these two women that had reproach because of a barren womb are now producing the greatest prophets to ever walk the earth. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven, in the new covenant, is greater than John the Baptist. Imagine that. Imagine what you're going to birth. Imagine what God's birthing in you and through you. Now, this whole thing is really awesome. There's so much more to it. But I feel like I just need to move on. But you talk about reproach being rolled out of the way. This is a word for you. I don't know how Holy Spirit is imparting it through these airwaves and through this computer, but my prayer to God is that his word is penetrating into your heart. Penetrating. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how your ministry has been under assault. I don't care how many years you've been barren in your ministry. I don't care how many years you have had to fight and be burdened and be reproached and be insulted. It doesn't matter what God is saying, whether it's a ministry or a womb, that I'm going to do something, and I'm not going to do a small thing. I'm going to birth something that is so magnificent. And I'm going to do it through my church, my ecclesia, through the heart that will believe. So let's go a little bit further, because this is all about transitioning. This is about getting in the proper position for the third wave. And I'm kind of under the influence right now that it will be September, October, November, that the anarchy and the civil disobedience will go all the way through the months. And then we've heard many confirmations, September, October, November. And by the time we come up to the Feast of Tabernacles, October 2nd through October 9th, right here in Northwest Arkansas, that God is going to bring a storm of this message. You're just getting the little tiny cloud right now. But the storm of this message, and it's going to burst upon his people. I believe that. And it's going to position God's people to be able to handle the next wave that's coming. In other words, the proper positioning for you and me and the ecclesia of God in this hour that's going to properly position us to be in the right place mentally, emotionally, spiritually, not just geographically, but be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now is going to be reproach removed. Okay, let's agree. Well, there's another place to look at. You know, there are many examples in the scriptures. When it came to Rachel, remember Jacob and his wives? He had four wives, didn't he? But Rachel was barren until the end of their life, and she wound up giving birth to Joseph. And when she gave birth to Joseph, she said, "The Lord has taken away my reproach." And then she gave birth to Benjamin and died. But she birthed into the earth a nation. You're going to birth something into this earth. There's going to be purpose and value to what your life is going to release. And as a member of the body of Christ, together, we are going to release something into this earth. Okay? Now, the great example of a corporate blessing is found in Joshua chapter 5. In Joshua chapter 5, here's what we read. And I'll just pick it up in verse... I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 8, you could do the homework. Joshua chapter 5, verse 8 says, "And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole." Verse 9 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." That's God's heart for you and I and for the body of Christ, the church, because Israel was a nation, but the Egyptian reproach that was upon their lives was intense. And God had brought a nation through the wilderness, and he brought them into a place, a camp, where he circumcised them. And then God said, "This day, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of you." This is the season. This is the time. I'm laying forth something that I believe is going to grow exponentially, not only in the knowledge of it and the teaching of it, not only in the expression of it, but in the experience of this word. Your conscience is not going to carry guilt, shame, or condemnation anymore. Your soul is going to be cleansed. Now, how is God going to do this? How does he do this? Individually, the reproach gone. Corporately, we saw another biblical message, the reproach gone off a nation. God's going to take the reproach off his church, his ecclesia. He's gonna bring it to an end, the nonsense and the foolishness and the weakness and the disgrace and the shame. And he's going to bring forth a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. He's going to bring forth a unified body of believers that the devil made everybody believe was impossible to do. He's going to bring forth an end time army of men and women know how to respect one another. They know how to treat one another. They know how to speak to one another, who learn to honor one another, serve one another, care for one another, and understand divine authority in the house of God, and to give double honor to those who minister among them, and to treat them with outrageous respect. They know how to do it. This is God's end time army that he's raising up in the earth. He's going to bring it forth. It has to be that way. All to the glory of Jesus Christ, the ministers, the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which is a servant ministry, never getting above the knees of the people, is going to be a very powerful ministry through sanctified men and women of God, who the reproach of their own lives is going to be eradicated. You watch and see. Those who love God and are faithful to God, you'll see. They've been taunted, they've been insulted, but their heart has been right before God, but they've been carrying reproach. When that's gone, watch and see the pure flow of Jesus Christ's Spirit flowing out of their mouths with power. You think the church in the book of Acts was powerful? They were a first fruits of what's going to show up in these last days. There's going to come forth an ecclesia. There's going to come forth a people that are going to have a double portion, the early and the latter rain, come upon their lives, and they're going to explode in this earth. You watch and see. They're going to explode in resurrection power and life. You watch and see, because they're not going to carry the weighty guilt, the heaviness of sorrow, the condemnation of shame and disgrace. It's not going to be there. It's going. And we may as well tell the devil right now, you're rebuked. You watch and see what God is going to do in his people. Sickness, disease, fear, nonsense. It's time to get it right and come into agreement with the Lord and start doing what is right. Okay, now, okay. Why is this important? So I just laid forth to you the theme of October 2nd to the 9th. That is the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, now let me just explain a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles from my heart. Okay, and I love the Feast of Tabernacles. The greatest thing, I believe we're Feast of Tabernacle people. And we've experienced our Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits, and it's still working in us. We've experienced baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it's still working in us. The only feast to never have been fulfilled is the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's going to be fulfilled. The Feast of Tabernacles is the third great feast. And let me just say something about the feast. Scripturally, and maybe we'll do this one day before we get into the feast, it is called the Lord's Feast. It is the Feast of the Lord. He gave them to Israel, and that's why they were called the Jews' Feast at one time. They were the Lord's Feast that he shared with his people. It's not the church's feast, but the Lord shares his feast. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 said, "Let us therefore keep the feast." But he said, let's do it in an inward, intrinsic way, a spiritual way. Let's understand the blood. Let's understand unleavened, what that really means. Not an external feast of baking cakes and all that, killing actual goats. We don't do that anymore in Passover. Okay? So the three feasts, Passover, what we call Pentecost or Shavuot in the Old Testament, the Feast of Weeks, and Sukkot or the Feast of Booths, or as we know it, the Feast of Tabernacles. These are the three major feasts. I want you to know that these feasts were in God's mind on the fourth day of creation. Why is that so? I'm going to take the time to do it if you'll allow me to. I want to go to Genesis, and I want to show you on the fourth day, signs and seasons. So I'm going to take here, I want to show you something. How many of you know Genesis 1:14 says this? And I'm going to go this way, and then I'm going to go this way. In Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, the first time on the first day of creation, when God said, let there be light, that was not the sun, moon, and stars on the first day in Genesis 1:1 and 2 and 3 and all that. No, that wasn't the first day. Let there be light was let there be Christ, illumination, understanding. Out of the bosom of God went forth light. But it wasn't the sun, moon, and stars light. On the fourth day of creation in Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. What was the purpose of the lights? Well, let's go back. Let there be lights in verse 14 in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. That's a reason. And let them, the sun, moon, and stars, be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So the word signs is the oath. And that word oath in the Hebrew is a signal. So God put the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens like a calendar. You know, Abraham knew the stars. Daniel knew the stars. The wise men knew the stars when Yeshua was born because the star was over there. They knew. That's God's calendar up there. So it literally means a signal. As a flag or a beacon or a monument or an omen. A mark. Okay. Token. But let's just stay with a signal. So things happen up there that signal us, like blood red moons and solar eclipses and Revelation 12 constellations, right? The star over Bethlehem, that was a signal. It was a signal to those guys. They weren't looking down here. They saw in the heavens. They read the stars. They knew it. So just think about this for a moment. That's what they're for. But they're also for seasons. Now, why would God put them for seasons? What seasons? The word seasons here is the moad. The moad. Listen to the definition of moad. It literally means properly an appointment. Ah, God has appointments on his calendar. God placed appointments on his calendar before man was even created. This is the fourth day of creation. The sun, moon, and stars for appointments. What kind of appointments? We go on in the definition. It literally means a fixed time or season, specifically a festival. A festival? A fixed time? An appointment? So God had something in his mind when he put his calendar in the heavens. He had appointments in his mind. He had fixed times in his mind. He had a festival. Well, it also means a set time, an appointed time, a due season. It's kind of like the Greek word kairos, a kairos moment, the dispensation of the fullness of times in the Greek in Ephesians 1:10 is a kairos moment. It's a set time, a due season, an opportune time. It's when God does something. So God literally set the sun, moon, and stars for appointed, and it literally says here, a set solemn feast. The feast of the Lord existed in the mind of God before there was ever a man on the earth or a nation called Israel or a thing called the church. God knew something. He wanted something. And he called his people to these appointed feasts yearly. But before Israel was a nation, Adam and Mrs. Adam, Cain and Abel, they were keeping the feast. That's why Abel and Cain were bringing their offerings to the Lord. You do that during the feast seasons. So these appointed times, when Adam and Mrs. Adam were on the earth, these appointed times existed. I'm confident that Adam and Mrs. Adam were in the garden for a long time, and they actually birthed the nation within the garden. That's my belief, that while the Garden of Eden was there and they were told be fruitful and multiply, I believe they were fruitful and they did multiply without the curse of childbirth that came because of sin. I believe the garden was filled with a family. And when they were cast out, they all scattered, and that's why Cain, when he went to another city, married a daughter. Where'd she come from? Anyways, this is just my thought, but here's the deal. Adam and Mrs. Adam celebrated these appointed times. They were in God's heart before they ever existed. So God shared this understanding with them, and they would celebrate these festivals. They would come up. They would produce their offerings. They would worship God during the feast. And then, of course, all the way through, we go down now when Israel becomes a nation. God shares his feast with them. So every year they're down in the feast and they celebrate it. Now comes Yeshua, and everybody in the church said, oh, it's all over. We don't do that anymore. We're in a new covenant. And yet the Apostle Paul said, let us therefore keep the feasts. And guess what? In Zechariah 14, the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated year to year for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year millennial reign. Feast days are important to the Lord. Don't let anybody talk you out of that. Now, do we trust in salvation for them or anything like that? No. These are gathering times and opportunities for God's people to gather together and receive a benefit from the Lord. The benefit this year, I believe, is rolled away reproach. Well, didn't Jesus do that? Yes, he did. All in Christ, our salvation, our healing, our deliverance, our restoration. But there's something in God's mind about his desire to gather together his people. For Israel, all the 12 tribes came together. They were different, but there was something he wanted to gather them like a hen does his chicks. And, you know, we go to church, but during the feast, and I say that casually, loosely, we go to church. We are the church, but we go on, you know, weekends and Bible studies. But there's something about gathering together God's people from the ends of the earth into a certain place. One day, all the people of God will be gathered together in one place with Yeshua. Oof, are you kidding? So we're still in rehearsal. The Feast of Passover is a listen, I'm going to run right now, so stay with me, okay? Some of the things God taught us through the years. Passover. Now, there are three major feasts on God's calendar. We said them already. But there are seven total feasts. So we have Passover, Shavuot, Tabernacles. But you have in the seven feasts of the Lord, three and seven, by the way, you have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. Then the fourth feast is Shavuot. Then the fifth is the Feast of Trumpets, which is on the first day of the seventh month, Tishri. Then on the sixth feast is Atonement, and then you have Tabernacles. So there's seven feasts, okay, in Scripture, three major ones where all the males were told to come up and celebrate these feasts. They affect everybody and everything. What is Passover? Passover represents the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's his blood. He's our Passover lamb. Shavuot was 50 days later, and we noticed Pentecost, that was all about the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Tabernacles, after the work of the Passover Lamb of God and the Spirit, prepares us for tabernacle with our Father. So we have in the feast revealed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his blood, Holy Spirit, Spirit, Father God. So the Trinity or the deity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are revealed in the feast. Passover is a 30-fold experience. It's our initial baptism into the house. We're born again. We're saved by grace through faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we move on to the second feast of Pentecost. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a 60-fold feast. And we move on to tabernacles under the realm of the Father, and you have a 100-fold feast. So you have the Son, you have the Spirit, you have the Father. You have a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold. Passover is the outer court ministry. It's where all the animals were killed, right? The outer court. Pentecost is the inner court ministry, where the priests minister on the altar. But then there was a veil. Tabernacles is the Holy of Holies. So you have the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. You have a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You have the Son, the Spirit, and the Father. In Passover, you have the faith realm. In Pentecost, you have the hope realm. In Tabernacles, you have the love realm. So you have the flesh realm in Passover. You have the soul realm. In Pentecost, you have the Spirit. You see, what I'm getting at is that there is a pattern. As a matter of fact, if you go to Noah's Ark, in Noah's Ark, there was a door in the side of the Ark, and there were three stories and then an open window. We know that Jesus is the door into salvation, into the Ark. But once you get into the Ark, you go to these three levels. You go to the Passover realm, you go to the Pentecost realm, you go to the Tabernacle realm, but then there's a window. And when tabernacles is fulfilled in us, the love realm, the hundredfold, the perfection realm, there's an open heaven. There's a lot to say about the mysteries. These feasts are intended by our Father to work in us. They're not external any longer. They are intrinsic. The Bible tells us that we go from faith to faith. From glory to glory. We go from the glory of Passover to the glory of Pentecost to the glory of Tabernacles. It is a development of our spiritual life. It is a growing up into the Lord. There's a lot more to say, but I'm going to stop right there for right now. Why is this important? Why is this important? Well, let's get to it. Let's get to it. I have some words. You see, my friends here in Northwest Arkansas have helped me. I have compiled, I thought about 1,500 to 2,000 pages of writings that I've done through the years, and my friends helped put it into a booklet form. In other words, they went and they spent almost a year. I don't remember exactly how much time it is. If it was a year or two, I forget. But they spent a lot of time correcting my writings. They helped me. And I pulled out some of my writings today, and I read them to Patricia, and she said, well, those are important for right now. And these writings go back to 2003, 2004, 5, 6, 7. I want to read to you one of these that seemed to be taking place right now, and it was titled Revolution. America has come to the point of no return. I warn you that unless this nation repents and turns to me with their whole heart and reverses recent decisions made, there will be no peace. War looms upon your horizon, O great nation, and many enemies await your destruction. Truly, those who have formed an alliance with you will stand afar off and cry bitterly at your destruction as they see the smoke of your torment rise. I plead with you, O great nation, that you would take back the reins of power and reverse the decisions made. Yet I know, even now, that you will not. For you have within you the seeds of destruction planted many years ago. Blood. Much blood is on your hands, America, and you will reap the reward of murder and death. The entire system of unrighteousness will be met with a revolution. The time has come, and it will be withheld no more. The sign has been given, and those whom have been prepared shall be released and shall come forth in a fury of outrage. Look to your own countrymen, for they will usher in the external warheads that are aligned against you. Why? Why would you not listen? O church in America, have you become so dull as to have no ability to respond to the deeds that are done in the country in which you live? Are you so fat, so blind, so deaf that nothing can penetrate your hearts? Have your hearts so hardened and calloused that the foreskin has not been taken away? Is there no ability to shout? Is there no ability to awake? A quandary. Chaos, confusion. Bring forth the axe. Bring forth the hammer. Bring forth the spear. For war has been determined. I will utterly wipe away all evil and perversion. I will pour out my spirit, but my spirit will be poured out in indignation, wrath, and calamity. You sought to appease me with gifts and kept to your own ways. But I am not appeased, O nation. Grieved shall you be called, wailing in lamentation throughout your streets and cities. Why? Why have you gone to the point of no return? How long will you halt between two matters? I have forced the issue. I see the hands of those superior officers that have not my heart in the matter, wringing their hands behind closed doors. I am putting a decision in the heart of your president, for he is indeed in an awkward position. Neither choice that he makes will be a good one, for both will lead to destruction. However, the collateral damage will be totaled according to the precise judgment that is issued forth. Perfect justice will be perfectly balanced in the scales. According to the measure, so shall it be measured again. Hold your breath, O great nation. Perplexity has come. So again, these were one of those writings going back to 2000, somewhere between 2003 and 2006, and it seems alive right now. I'll read just a brief portion of this word. Put away your emotion, for you are about to go through a midnight season. Put away your tears, for the time has come for 1,000 to fall at your side and 10,000 at your left hand. The time has come wherein the storms of hell will bash against a house called America. Put away your fears, for that which has been written shall be fulfilled. Put away your anxiety, for the times ahead shall cause your heart to melt if you are unprepared. If the footmen have wearied you, what will you do in the day of the galloping chariot horses? I tell you this night to put away a sorrowful heart. Let the dead bury the dead, and let the world who loves itself take care of itself. I tell you this night that I have devised a plan that no man could ever know, a plan to release my people around the world. I am liberating the spirits of the saints and causing them to go forth out of the house of bondage. Boy, kind of equate that with the present word about rolling away the reproach. Amen. Why is it that you could read my book and see how I brought 10 plagues upon the nation of Egypt and even destroyed their firstborn, but you cannot fathom that I would bring disaster upon a nation that has opened the door to a culture of death. Why will you not take note of the righteous judgment of God that even the angels declare is just and right? Why will you accept the political battle between life and death and allow evil satanic things to be seen over and over again and then weep when that which has been sown is reaped? Tell the nation to repent. I'm going to stop right there on that one. I read this just a little bit. What have you seen? I saw a massive storm. I saw people in denial and unprepared. I saw people at ease, dwelling carelessly, trusting in their wealth and military strength. I saw destruction and devastation. I saw the storm smash the wall. I saw Katrina. I saw 9/11. I saw the tsunami in Indonesia. I saw a great monster moving in the underworld imperceptibly. I saw a great earthquake striking the west coast of the United States. I saw a sudden judgment being released. I saw martial law imposed upon America. I saw starvation, famine, riots, war, and much death. I saw a star fall from heaven. I saw the sons of God gathered around the throne of God, receiving instruction, then being released into the earth. I saw the earth and all of its inhabitants going to and fro throughout the earth, mindless of impending doom and judgment. I saw a Chinese general with great hatred for Americans. I see a League of Unredeemed Nations forming a coalition against America. I see confusion among the ranks of the Babylonian Empire. What else did you see? I saw a great light rising in the hearts of the redeemed. I saw Christ coming to fullness and maturity within a remnant of his body. I saw the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. I saw his bride pure and holy with her light burning. I see a glorious church not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, standing in the holiest place of all, being girt about with robes of glory and divine authority, who have been given the right to rule and reign in the midst of her enemies. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. I thought, you can feel it all around you, a mounting pressure coming from every direction, a snare about to spring, pervading darkness, enveloping the minds of men and women all around the world, even the best being led away with error of the wicked, a time of great deception, falling away in dark confusion. Yes, a time wherein even the elect can be deceived. Churches split, disunity abounds, spirits of gossip, slander, and whispering taking root in every direction. Valleys, mountains, shadows, and realities coming at us at astounding speeds, uninterrupted, uncontrolled, and causing highs and lows as though one were being tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine that blows upon the sea. Pressure, pressure, pressure. The time of Philipsis, pressure has come. This pressure is pushing its way inward from side to side, from back to front, top to bottom. It is heavier and heavier, causing bottles to break and wine to pour to the ground. Pressure, heat, a vacuum, effect, inhaling, exhaling, ready to erupt everywhere. Pressure, thick, dark pressure. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? Have we become more aware from the events of 9/11? Have we as a society learned anything? Or have we fallen back to sleep or are in the harlot's bed and cannot arise? Has pleasure once again robbed the senses, creating a delusion upon the mind? A peace and safety mindset when there is no peace? Are the virgins all sleeping? Has not the trumpet blown? Has not the shout of the angel begun to sound? Have not the people been awakened by the sound of alarm? Just a little, just sharing a little. I'm going to save this for another day. I want to actually teach on this. So good morning, everybody. There we are. We've talked about a number of things. Let's go to our chat room right now and see who's in there. Let's say good morning to Cindy. Good morning, Cindy. You're such an awesome saint of God. God bless you, Mark. Kevin, good morning, all. It is an interesting time to be in and a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's very interesting. Very amazing. Victoria from South Dakota says, greetings to everybody. And she has a lot of us's. It could be Usa, Isa, Isa. I don't know. Us, Decatur. God bless you. Greetings to you, Victoria. Omega Radio, good morning, all. It is an interesting time to be. Okay, that's Kevin. G. Lawrence, Gala, it is indeed, Kevin. Good morning. Victoria, good morning. Deb, Sonia's saying, good morning. You know, Sonia and the saints of God in Tyler, we've been missing you guys in our heart. There's a space there that's reaching out, saying hello to everybody. And Sonia says, today is the day the Lord has made. Praise be to Yehovah. Deb Gagno, good morning, Victoria. So, Deb, good morning to you. Sharon Evans, good morning. Carol Carey, good morning, friends. May God give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive his word. God bless. Denny Sossaman is saying, good morning, Pastor Vincent, from Denny and Sally. What an awesome word. Totally received this glorious word. Thank you. God bless you, Denny and Sally. Can't wait to see you this week. Tina Camp says, good morning. Carol Carey, the feasts are God's appointed time to be celebrated throughout the generations. I totally agree. Sonia, yes, because the feast existed before man was created. They are not Jewish feasts, only as so many think. These are his special holy memorials and celebrations and will be celebrated forever. And the value and the intrinsic meaning of them, I totally agree. Carol Carey, his scripture tell us that the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated in the millennial. That's right, Carol. Spring and fall feast. Kathy Bruns, it's the fullness of time coming for God's people. What a wonderful time for the glory of God to be manifested in the earth. Praise God. Praise God, Kathy. God bless you and Ken. Sukkot, giving thanks to God for his provision and goodness. All right, so we have the lines are open right now. If you have any questions or comments, anything you heard today that you'd like to talk about, this is the time to do it. Saying hello to everybody out there in Radio Land. The number to call is 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, and I'll bring you right into the broadcast. What did we talk about today? We talked about the season that we are in of the reproach being taken away from off God's people. The theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 2nd to October 9th. What we need to do, we're going to be uploading a lot of information. You might want to write this down about the Feast of Tabernacles on our website at NWM. Here, let me actually put that banner up there for those of you that are listening. It's the information is NWMglobal.org. Okay. Just forget the rest of that. Just NWMglobal.org. We're going to be uploading information for the Feast of Tabernacles. There are tons of hotels in Northwest Arkansas. We are going to be inviting our friends from Tyler, South Dakota, Minnesota, Iowa, Colorado, California. We're going to invite our friends right here locally, different believers from different places to come together. It should be a glorious feast. We were all planning on going to Israel this year, but then COVID-19 came up. I've already put the invitation out to Brother Daniel. Daniel Seckham said he'd love to come. He's praying about it now, he and his wife. I have other friends, pastors, that I'm going to be inviting to come up and to be ministers during the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to celebrate. We're going to bring the very best that God has to impart to the body of Christ. We're going to see the reproach rolled away. This is proper positioning for that third wave of war that we believe is coming. We believe is coming. That's what we've talked about so far today. I've got a call coming in from area code 507. Let's take that call. Say good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Yeah, good morning, Vince.
Good morning.
It was interesting when you was out South Dakota to see you and your wife. It was a blessing. Time we had out there.
Yes, Richard, nice to see you on radio, sir. God bless you.
Yes. I just read an article that, you know, with this AI, artificial intelligence, over across, they have now got robot priests filling in to have mass And you stop and think, they can program them to whatever they want to say and do. And if they got robot priests now, how long before they're going to have robot preachers? Because I know we got some relatives.
Uh-oh. All right, Richard, you went right off. I don't know what happened there. The call dropped. Call me back ASAP. Again, I want you to go to NWM Global. Give it a couple of days because I'll be working with our technical team to get all the information back up there. I got a call coming in on my cell phone. So the number to call right now for any questions, comments, I love this about the artificial intelligence. Can you believe robots that are going to preach programmed messages? And you know what they're going to do? They're going to program the people that are listening. That's unbelievable. Artificial intelligence, God forbid. Let's keep it organic. Number to call, 818-369-0326. I'm sure Richard will be calling back in just a minute here. We've got about 10 minutes left in the broadcast. Let's take this call coming in from area code 479-321. Good morning. God bless you. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Phil.
The times really are speeding up. Just yesterday, there was a video posted by a bunch of doctors about the coronavirus myth, and already it's been censored on all YouTube everywhere. It's really hard to get. And then you got Congressman Nadler of New York saying the Portland riots are a myth.
That's so, amazing. Yeah, they're being overblown, right.
It's just amazing that I think they're going to have to shut down Facebook, all of those, because they're all just putting out false information to the general public. It's kind of frustrating, but at least we know we got Jesus Christ in our heart and we don't need to fear. That's the main thing I'm seeing.
Amen. Amen. Phil, that's right on. Yeah, excellent comment.
Good to talk to you, Pastor. Take care.
Oh, good to talk to you too, Phil. I thought you had one more thing. All right, I've got Richard coming back on the air right now. Let's go ahead and take that call. Richard, you dropped off. You're back on the air, sir.
Yeah, good morning again.
Yes, good.
It's amazing what the devil and his crowd's going to do trying to deceive the people one way or another. The thing is, how many people are going to fall for all this stuff, you know? And the thing is, you know, as Christians, how many Christians out there, when's the last time you handed a tract out to anybody? You know, we got to do a lot of sowing seeds out there because, you know, if you don't sow, don't water, you can't harvest. And the thing is, it's, you know, people think, oh, I can't do that. It's very simple and easy, you know? You like when we went to the restaurant one time, the young waitress come up. And I just, you know, they're busy. You can't take a lot of time. I just asked her, you know, what do you think the weather's like in heaven? And it got her attention. She looked at me, and I just handed her the track. I said, here, if you want to know how to go to heaven, here it tells you. You know, we can do simple things. You know, you get gas. You're at a store, you know. Just a question of some kind. Get their attention. Just hand them a track because there's a lot of them, you know. They don't know how to go to, you know, get to heaven because when I was in the hospital, it's amazing what I found out. Three answers I got if you ask me, you know, where are you going to spend eternity? One was, I don't know. Another one was, you know, they definitely knew. And the third one was, I hope I'm going to heaven. They figure I'm going to heaven, but that's the three answers I got. And that tells you right out there, you know, there's people out, they have no idea. None whatsoever. And we got, you know, people got to realize, they got to repent. Because, you know, where do they want to spend eternity? There's a lot of them, you know, good people, they figure going to heaven, but sorry, they don't know how to get there. And if we don't help them, who's going to?
That's right. That's right. And that kind of ties into what we see coming in as God is ready to do something in and through his people, where there will be a witness, an ability to witness like the Church of Acts, but with a double portion of his strength and power. I have to believe with all my heart. And biblically, it says it's just God's timing that we're looking at, that there will be this double portion, this power to be able to manifest and to bring the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. Where right now, it's very weak. It seems like the church is very weak. And yet I see people out there, even in the midst of these protests, preaching Jesus, being ridiculed, being beat up, persecuted, insulted, you know, things thrown at them. So, you know, but there's got to come an empowerment to be able to preach, you know, in the synagogues, if you will. Amazing time. But yeah, do something. You're right on.
Yeah. Well, listen, we'll talk to you and see you in South Dakota again.
Well, Richard, let me just say this before you get off the air. Now, Patricia and I, God gifted us with an RV. We're ready to go. And we need to make sure that our friends up in Minnesota are at least praying about allowing us to get up there. We need to put this RV to use. We want to continue to go to South Dakota, Tyler, but we want this to grow up. So you be praying about that, okay?
Okay, fine. I will.
All right, sir. Thanks a lot. We appreciate it. God bless you. And, you know, that is just a true statement right now. You know, we have prayed and people are looking at their prayers answered. We prayed for an RV. God gave us an RV. I told the story already. So we're ready to go. And if you know, if you're one of those individuals that you're saying, okay, well, we've got some like-minded people in this area. We're going to gather them together. We'd like to have Pastor Vincent and Patricia come out and impart some of the things we've been listening to. We think it's valuable and it could be very helpful. And maybe we could do something here in preparation for what's coming. Remember, the vision that we have, the assignment, is beginning home fellowships. That is the idea. It's not just conference speaking. It's literally getting moving in the direction of fellowships that are operating under the umbrella of God's order, his divine order, and we do believe that he'll put a defense around the glory. And so we have a lot that we want to impart. So we are on assignment. The prayers have been answered. The RV is ready to go. We're ready to go. And if you'd like us to come in your area, we will come and we will impart. We will do whatever God says. So be praying about that. Please, let's not let it stagnate. I learned a long time ago that the threefold purpose of the devil is not only to steal, kill, and destroy, but in his ways is to delay, deceive, and distract. If the devil can delay the work of God, if he could deceive or distract from it going forward, this is his work. Don't let it happen. It's time to move. It's a critical time. Everybody out there knows it. I'm looking at Sean right now saying, we're living in exciting times. And as Christians, we should not be fearful for what's coming to happen to America because what has spoken must be fulfilled. I totally agree. And so we need to get ready to go out and be useful to the Lord. Waiting for your call, 818-369-0326 is the number to call. Press 1 on your dial pad. Hector, where are you, Hector? Hector just caught in. God bless you, Brother Vince. Hector and I were flying the drone yesterday. That was amazing. And he took off back towards California yesterday. So I don't know where you are, Hector. Let me know. And again, folks, give us a shout here. We're waiting for you. We've got just a few minutes left. I guess we're going to come to the end of our broadcasting today. Hey, Vinny Pots and Pans, don't know where you are. But again, Vincenzo, I loved your fun thing that you were doing with that music. This is the Godfather. I heard that. It was very good. I shared it with all of our Italian friends from Chicago. But listen, there needs to be some impartation, some Bible study up there in New York. What do you think? What do you think? Let me know. Maybe I'm just hungering for some good pizza. All right, that's it for today. It's very quiet out there, so we're going to say we've imparted. We've done our part. Tomorrow, Daniel Seckham will be joining us from Australia. We'll be looking forward to that. Right now, there is a live roundtable discussion going on OmegaRadio.org. OmegaRadio.org. Patricia Joy Xavier in her roundtable discussion out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. You're going to learn, you're going to grow by listening to that. And then remember, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, OmegaRadio.org is broadcasting to the ends of the earth. Remember to go to our website, nwmglobal.org, and make sure you keep looking in under the Feast of Tabernacles tab. We'll be doing the rest of the work. We're excited about it. God bless everybody. Have a super blessed day. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Vince. Shalom and God bless you.